Good morning. Thank you, Gerald. Appreciate the reading. Philemon. It's a little book, and I very much appreciate Gerald making the point to focus on this book. It seems to be this little letter somehow lost between the letters from Paul to the evangelists, Timothy and Titus, and the weighty book in Hebrews. Perhaps the personal nature of the letter seems to cause us to think that it's of little relevance to us. But I would contend that it has a great deal of significance, and that there are principles that are contained therein that are very useful for us all. We will all find ourselves on both sides of the scenario that we see in the book of Philemon. Either we'll be the sponsor of a desire for one to effect change in the lives of another, or we'll be the recipient of an effort by another to effect life in our change in our lives. Excuse me. We could replace Philemon's name with our own. We could replace either another's name or an attitude or a bias or a principle of conscience with that of Onesimus. And we can consider this written to us. And then we could simply remove Paul, and we can see the authority as if it's come straight from God and Christ himself. We can turn that around, and we can place ourselves and put ourselves as the writer in place of Paul. And with the same motives and methods, we could effectively approach a brother or sister who's in the midst of some conflict of their own. So it's a very appropriate letter for us to look at. Philemon was a wealthy man from Colossae who owned slaves, which most of the rich people in his day did. And evidently he came to Christ by Paul's influence somewhere along the road. And I want to state up front that because Paul has to write to this man doesn't mean that he's a man of immoral character. It would be a terrible misjustice for us to assume that Philemon had to be coerced by Paul here. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves, and it is recorded that he is likely a Phrygian slave, if I've stated that correctly. And I read in some of the other commentaries that these Phrygian or Phrygian slaves were notoriously lazy and could often be counted as useless in the duties that they were to perform. But whatever the case may be, Onesimus had run off, leaving Philemon behind and whatever obligations he had to him. It's just as possible that Onesimus departed from Philemon's company because he treated him well than for us to automatically assume that he treated him poorly, taking advantage of him. So it's important for us to keep that in mind. Evidently, he ends up in Rome, and somewhere along the route, he runs into the influence of Paul, and he becomes a valuable helper to Paul. The apostle has a great deal of regard for him now. He desires to keep Onesimus, but he felt a greater responsibility to do the right thing, and that was to resolve the outstanding conflict that was between Onesimus and Philemon. Now, we all know that becoming a Christian removes the greatest of the burdens that we all bear apart from the Savior, but can offload the obligations and the repercussions of our lives otherwise. These things have to be dealt with. A slave, a murderer, a thief, a prostitute, a drug addict, a lawyer, a politician, they must all bear the burden of the stigmas that rest with them the rest of their lives when they come to the Lord. And then it becomes our burden to learn to deal with our newfound status before the Lord. I believe that the primary reason that this letter is included by the Holy Spirit is to elevate this case study in human nature and to promote similar spiritual responses. It isn't necessarily a lesson about interpersonal conflict and resolution. It's more about internal conflicts and resolutions. Although there was a interpersonal conflict here that had to be dealt with, certainly it is appropriate for us to apply the means by which Paul addresses Philemon for all sorts of issues in our lives. It's a lesson on how one might work through an issue internally to accomplish a renewal of the mind that leads to a peaceful resolution, both inwardly and outwardly. It demonstrates a somewhat intense internal conflict that must be addressed and overcome for any of us to reach our spiritual potential. So it's important that we note throughout how the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, steers the mind of the one that's in conflict and establishes the perspective from which they are able to reach a satisfactory conclusion. And that's important for us. If we extract anything from Philemon, it's this very thing. Note these the ways that Paul brings this to resolution. He wants Onesimus to do the right thing, so he has to send him back to Philemon. And by virtue of sending him back, there is the opportunity to renew a relationship that is now in the Lord. And that's a very significant objective. The most impressive part about this, in this lesson to me, is that this is going to require more effort on Philemon's part than it will on the part of Onesimus, the one who's been wronged, obviously. Now, don't misunderstand me. There was great danger when a slave returned to his master. You have to remember that a slave was basically property, and that the slave owner had absolute authority over the slave. And he could do just about anything he wanted to, and certainly upon his return, the temptation would be to take a pound of flesh. And that, in fact, was very much the social standard for that to be done. So Paul writes to appeal to Philemon for reconciliation, slave and master, from a higher standpoint than his legal rights. And that's an important aspect for us to carry as well. When he starts the letter, he includes Apphia and Archippus, who were in other church members that were in Philemon's household or among his brethren, to invoke their support, to help encourage him in the issues that he would have to face here. He probably sent Tychicus with the letter to Ephesus and to Colossae along with this personal letter, and Onesimus was likely with him, standing there when this letter would be read for the first time in the midst of the issue at hand. Now, Paul intended that the letter, along with Tychicus's personal appeal, would secure forgiveness and acceptance. He begins the letter by introducing himself and Timothy and addressing those who he intentionally wanted to name out, but he says he wishes them God's grace and peace. Now, although that's a pretty typical greeting, it also sets the tone for what's going to follow. If God's grace and peace are a blessing, then fostering such is a godly pursuit, isn't it? So he sets the tone with that greeting. He describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ in verse 1. He's a prisoner because he's serving Christ, and it's God's will that he be doing this. And he doesn't refer to his apostleship, which is kind of unique. He has in past letters identified himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's because of the personal nature of the letter. He mentions Apphia by name, who is probably Philemon's wife, and he addresses her specifically, more than likely because she has a stake in this. She's going to have to deal with this. In their culture, the women would have had control over the household slaves. He's going to return. Now, not only does Philemon have to deal with his own struggles here, but his wife's going to have to deal with him as well. She's brought into this. She's a consideration in here. Also mentions Archippus, probably a son or a brother, a physical brother, or a man of high regard. We know that in Colossians chapter 4, he's told to take heed of the ministry which he had received of the Lord. So we know he is some sort of mover and shaker within the church in that area. Then he goes on in the next few verses to commend Philemon for basically the fruits of the Spirit in his life. He prayed that these would continue to abound and encourages Philemon to respond consistent with those fruits, essentially, and consistent with God's will. In verses 4 and 5, Paul says he gave thanks for him continually, basically thanksgiving for his love and his faith. Paul was about to give him an opportunity to let those abound. As Philemon's appreciation for God's grace towards him grew, as it should for us all, then he should want to demonstrate more grace towards others as well. Paul felt that felt a certain amount of joy and comfort in his recall of what he knew of Philemon and his love. He had already demonstrated these behaviors, and Paul was going to ask it of him again. Paul's request would test his grace and peace, if you will, but Paul was confident that he would cooperate. And it's interesting, at the very end of verse 7, and again another point that we extract from this letter, he addresses him from the same authority level as a brother. Remember, he talked about Apphia in verse 2 as a sister. So he's addressing his sister and his brother. And again, he hasn't mentioned his apostleship in that context at this point at all. You got to remember this, again, put Philemon in a pretty precarious situation, because the social norm upon Onesimus's return would be that he has to be punished. It would be expected of him to punish him. Otherwise, the rest of the slaves are going to be somewhat enticed to act similarly. And, of course, other rich people and their slaves would be seeing the same. So there was a social aspect to this. And I think that it's important that we bring that to bear here. It reasonably implies that Philemon could have done what was within his legal rights to do, but still done what was wrong. It would still be wrong for him to do what his rights were to do. Most issues we face have a physical and a spiritual implication. And that's certainly true where there's a legal basis for our action, but it's much more difficult when it's brother to brother. And that's what he's being asked to consider here. Paul had elsewhere condemned brethren for seeking what was quote-unquote fair and equitable through judgment against brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 5 through 7. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers, actually then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? So we see here that Paul certainly doesn't want his actions in returning Onesimus to Philemon to result in such action. He doesn't want him to approach this from his rights. He doesn't want to reconcile him in that spirit. The spirit that he comes is in the spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there. Why not rather be wronged or defrauded? That's the spirit that he brings here, and we'll see that as we go through here further. In verse 8, Paul is confident that if he was to have commanded Philemon to do this because he was an apostle, he would have done it. But that's not the basis that Paul makes this appeal. And this is important for us because none of us are apostles, and we all have an opportunity, time and again, to approach a brother as Paul is approaching this one. That's an important aspect of this. He declines to appeal on that basis. The wise and loving leaders, and in my experience has been that we are blessed with such, they will not compel us to do the right thing because they say so. They won't try to get us to do something void of our conscience simply to suppress behavior for appearance sake. That's not the reason that they would compel us to do such a thing. They would rather appeal to us to do the right thing for the sake of others, or for the sake of our own well-being, for our good name before God and man, but as a result of growth in maturity. That's what they would compel us or appeal to us to do. Paul appealed on the basis of love, which was the highest order of growth and maturity, the love of Christ. And that's an important aspect. They were all the parties were bound by that particular element. In verse 9, Paul refers to his aged condition. He's reminding Philemon here of the afflictions that he had undergone for the gospel's sake. And it's interesting to me because he presents himself somewhat as a vulnerable old man. And what this does is this diverts attention away from his power and his position. He turns it away from who he is. We might recall that Paul was noted and notorious with the church at Corinth for his weighty words. He could write a letter. He could put a letter out that would cause you to want to act on the basis of his word. But they said he had kind of a, let's say, uninspiring presence. But his word was weighty. So Paul doesn't present this as a weighty matter. He presents himself as somewhat an aged old man. He would have been 55 years old, but believe me, 55 years old for Paul was a lot older than our 55. That man bore the marks of years and years of service, not to mention just life expectancy. This man was in rough shape, and he presents this to Philemon as an decrepit old man, if you will, in need of something or someone, not the power and might of the apostle. And that's something that any of us can approach a situation similar with a brother or sister or within ourselves as well. Rather than to portray the persona that could so easily accompany him, he portrays himself as weak and frail. And that is quite impressive to me. He appeals as a father for his son. He mentions his present imprisonment here, not as a matter of dirty pool, because it could be viewed that way. It could be a little dirty pool. But it's for perspective. And this, again, is yet another opportunity that we have to learn from this. How many times does a laser beam of what we're having to deal with present for us, and we see only what's in front of us instead of the perspective? When we're given perspective, the opportunities and the avenues that we have are opened up so much wider. The perspective is here, you're worried about this rich man whose slave has left him and might have stolen some coinage or something on the way out the door. Is to be compared with what he can do now, what Paul's sufferings have been, and what any other sufferings has been. How many times have we heard it when we're talking to somebody that we really care about, and the first thing we say, well, it isn't cancer, or it isn't this, or it isn't that. And certainly it opens up the door just how little and insignificant it really may be. That's what's going on here, I believe. It's perspective. In verses 10 and 11, it's interesting, we finally hear Onesimus' name for the first time in the letter. And it's pretty important that we understand what Onesimus' name means. It's useful. That's his name. And for the first time, Paul approaches this name of this one, this quote-unquote useful one, before one who virtually sees him as useless. And it's important because he uses this in this term, in this particular way, to basically present a pun in the letter here. He says useful has been, he says here, literally, what you currently view as useless, I regard as useful. What is not Onesimus to you is Onesimus to me. Evidently, Onesimus had been somewhat useless before he left. And that was the view that they had towards him. And now he's making the point that Onesimus is useful to both you and to me. And that was important that he does this because he makes the play on his name here. It wasn't necessary at this point that Paul even identify any exact offense that was held or committed against Philemon by Onesimus. So here's another opportunity for us to learn from this. Instead of magnifying the issue, he minimizes it. He doesn't make a point of what might be outstanding between the two parties. He goes right past that. He simply says, he's useful to me. And this is where we find ourselves, where we have to bring into check the entirety of the human element here. It's one thing to know how we should respond, to look with new eyes on the situation at hand, to embrace the efforts of the reform, to accept one who has mustered the courage to face the people that they've wronged. But it's a whole other reality to deal with the hurt and the betrayal, probably some thievery and some deceit that was accompanied this situation prior. But it's these things that we have to work out of the mind and subsequently out of the heart for a true and sincere reconciliation to take place. It's the old adage, forgive and forget, but that's a lot harder said than done. But we have to discipline the mind to look afresh on the one or any other equally sensitive situation we might be dealing with before us, and seeing the Onesimus in it that our Lord sees, and recognizing the virtue for our actions. That's what Paul was trying to accomplish here. What I see as useful, I want you to see as useful. What I see as virtuous, I want you to see as virtuous. There's virtue in your actions to accept this thing. There's virtues in your actions to look anew at these things. There's virtue for everyone. If the slave, if Onesimus was to live up to his name, what about Philemon? I say that because if you look at what Philemon means, the name means affectionate, or one who is kind. So here we have one who is kind and affectionate, looking at one who has been seen as useless that is indeed useful. So if in fact the slave is living up to his name, then we must live up to ours. The issue is, who's the master anyway? That's the bigger issue. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching with which you were committed." And in verse 18 it says, "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We're just sold from a slave master and redeemed to be a slave of righteousness. You're still a slave. We're all slaves. We all have a master. We're all bondservants. All of us. Purchased from that sin master so we could do things anew. Do what was right. We so rarely find ourselves in the position of Philemon. I say that pretty much flippantly and across the board. But I believe it's true, where we are actually the direct victim of any tangible offense, or where some overt disregard for us or some loss must be resolved before reconciliation can take place. If we choose to seek, we can find countless Onesimuses out there. And we can find countless opportunities to be Philemon. We can be affectionate, one who cares. We can find it all around us if we're so inclined to look for it. I will frequently be the opportunity for some of you, and others will be the opportunity for me. It's just life. And it's going to take the bigger part for us than it is for the others in many instances. Onesimus' departure in verse 12 through 14 was painful for the apostle. Nonetheless, he had to let him go because reconciliation trumps expedience. You can't keep him because it's easier for him. Reconciliation was important. It had to be resolved. It wouldn't be right for him to keep the slave. It wouldn't be consistent with what he had written himself. If Tychicus had the letter to Ephesus and Colossae in his possession, then he had just penned these instructions to the two slaves in Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to flesh, in fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, and that whether slave or free. And masters, do the same to them and give up threatenings, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." There's another mention in Colossians as well about masters treating their slaves with fairness and justice. It was very much on Paul's mind, and when he sends Onesimus back with these letters, fairness and justice, the slave's responsibility to his master, are all spelled out and to be understood. Paul didn't have authority over the slave. He didn't have it. That resided with his master. But he did have authority over the flock, and he chose to require reconciliation and appealed for a response that was beyond what was just the right thing to do. And that's a great thing, to give an opportunity to do beyond what is right, to have it within your power to do what is beyond what is right, and to do that, to see the bigger picture. You see, Onesimus was not being asked for so that he could go press Paul's pants and do menial tasks. Onesimus was being asked to fulfill something far beyond anything that he would have done otherwise, or being kept by Philemon to press his pants. The task that he was going to do, the work that he was doing, was substantial. And Philemon, in some indirect way, would have a hand in that. And that's a great opportunity, something we should all seek if we get ourselves if we find ourselves in the same position. Paul suggests in verses 15 and 16 that perhaps the events that had taken place were allowed by God so that the greater good could come about. And certainly, how many times have we looked back and seen things that were painful and uncomfortable for us and inconvenient turned out to be for the greater good? How many times we look back, we can see how it's brought glory to God and the opportunity has brought growth and maturity to us. It's a good thing sometimes to have to deal with these kind of things. And that's what this was here, I believe. Paul doesn't even articulate his request till he gets way down into verse 16. And he speaks again, not as a brother this time, but he speaks to Onesimus as a partner. Yet again, a relationship that is not from upward position looking down, but you are my partner in Christ Jesus, or in the union with Christ, he says. Here is Onesimus, this lowly slave, at even par before God in the spiritual, at even par with Philemon in the eminent of apostles, all at the same par in the eyes of God. And it's his opportunity to see that. And then immediately Paul looks to remove any obstacles that might exist between the brethren. He says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Immediately, he looks to dampen anything that could cause problems here. It doesn't seem to indicate that Paul had any awareness of what might be outstanding. He only offers to pay the debt. I was thinking about this morning, I was looking over this. You know, when Christ taught his apostles how to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in another place it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. The point is that is what we're being called to do, forgive people of their debts. It's a beautiful biblical response to an opportunity to forgive debt. And Paul says, impute it to me. And by the way, we all know that Paul, with Philemon, if he had regard for what work had been done on his behalf, probably had quite a balance in his account. And we would hope that he would. We'll speed up through here because I don't want to keep everybody, but it's very interesting to me that yet again there was one little element dealt with here. Paul actually plays a little bit of a card here. Is this clock right? Have I been up here for half an hour? I'll hurry up. I apologize. I'm sorry. I really am. I couldn't imagine running more than 30 minutes on this today. I apologize. Paul mentions here Philemon's debt. Again, we have perspective. And he's kind of reluctant. Now, I don't know if they had parentheses in their language or whatever in that day, but it's put into parentheses that he makes this delicate point to him. And he makes in the confines of that, he mentions the fact that basically you owe me. And it's interesting how he handles the delicate nature. He doesn't want to say it abruptly, but he wants to make the point, so he makes it delicately. And that's what we're trying to see here. There's another element to this, is the delicate nature by which you would approach somebody for perspective, for an appreciation. There's a delicate way that it can be handled and still be said. And that's another beautiful thing that we have in this letter here. Now, Paul says that he expects to be released in verse 22, and he hopes to come to Philemon. Now, we don't have any record of Philemon ever actually getting that visit, but we can certainly understand that it may have further encouraged him to do the right thing. So we find ourselves having to wonder to a certain degree about what happened as a result of this letter. Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? We have no direct record of it. But I think it's interesting to know that the letter was preserved. It didn't get handed to Philemon and then committed to the fire or stuck in his breast pocket and put in his drawer. It was circulated to the churches, and here it is for us to read. Again, I didn't want for us to hold Philemon in any different light than what I regard him as, from what I can see. A man willing to quickly respond to an opportunity for the greater good of the body and the brethren, into the service of the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. And I believe that he did wholeheartedly. According to church tradition, there was an Onesimus who was a bishop or an elder in the church at Ephesus. It's the same one. We don't know. And also church tradition says that that Philemon was a bishop or an elder at the church there at Colossae. Certainly these men, if these are the same, yet again demonstrate to us the wonderful nature of what the resulting the result would be. One last point, because it's kind of important. I think it's one lesson we go here, and I'll rush through it as best I can. But Paul's tactics, while maybe ecstatic to the ear and presented humbly, raise one last question. Was Paul being manipulative? Was he being manipulative? It's a good question here. I think it's one that's worth looking at. And I think what I wanted to do we see emotional blackmail here? Do we see him exerting any pressure here? And I think what's important for us to do here is to understand, because I don't believe the Spirit of God works that way. And I don't think that if this is included, it's included to teach us how to be manipulative. So let's look at the way that it was done for the benefit of what we can get from it. Obviously, it was obvious to Philemon, and as it is to us, that Paul had a certain objective. Enough said. We don't have to state that. He knew what he wanted, and everybody knew what he wanted. We all did. And we was looking for a certain outcome here. Nevertheless, it's equally clear, though, that he makes his appeal from the basis of love. And that's an important aspect to what we have here. He doesn't use his apostolic authority to get it done. He uses a basis of something that we are all bound by, and that's love here. I got a quote here. Motivation promotes the self-interest of the hearer, but manipulation promotes the self-interest of the speaker. That's a pretty significant difference. One's to serve me and one's to serve everybody but me. It's often difficult to discern one between the other, because we would need a window into the heart of the one making the plea to make that determination. Because often it may appear to be manipulative, but it's ultimately for the good of the hearer. But sometimes what appears to be motivational can certainly be thinly veiled manipulation and to the benefit of the sponsor. So we have to be careful not to use maybe tactics we might use at work to get our way and everything else when it comes to the church. It's for the benefit of the hearer and of others. That's important. It is not inconsistent to motivate by pointing out obligations and opportunities and consequences, as long as it's confined by love. But it certainly can be if it's without. And that's an important aspect of this. So finally, the characteristics that were demonstrated are all of spiritual nature here, and they should be employed either when we're approaching a conflict with another in our efforts to help them through love, or if we find ourselves conflicted within or somebody approaching us. There were 10 things that I actually pulled out of that letter that I think are appropriate for us to summarize as we close this morning. 1, employ the support of fellow Christians when it's appropriate to do so. 2, initiate it in God's grace and peace. It's always a good platform by which to start an issue, isn't it? 3, appeal from a peer-to-peer relationship, a brother, a sister, a partner. These kinds of things are the best avenue to approach those things. 4, divert attention or emphasis away from authority when you can, if you are in a position of authority. Certainly people will act because of your position of authority, and perhaps maybe for the reason that wouldn't lead to spiritual growth as a result. 5, bring proper perspective. It opens up the window for other opportunities and options. 6, highlight the value and the virtues of the one or the thing under consideration. 5 was perspective. 6, highlight the values. 7, minimize any offense to whatever degree it's within your power to help minimize it. Take it out of the way. Peacemaker. Blessed be the peacemaker. 8, remove any outstanding obstacles. 9, approach any delicate issues delicately. And finally, express confidence in another's ability or willingness to do what you would expect or ask them to do and to get it done. I don't know how often we've looked at Philemon as a book, but I certainly looked at it afresh when I was given the opportunity to read it this last week, and it caused me to want to teach on it today. Maybe we didn't need it. I did. And I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to do that. If you are out here with us this morning and you have not given yourself to the Lord, think about what we've talked about here this morning. God has decided that you are useful and can be useful. God has decided that you were worth the life of His Son. How do you view yourself here today? Are you useful? Do you want to be useful to your Lord? Then we have an avenue by which we can get that accomplished. Your Father sent His Son to die because He counted you as useful. Please don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to enter into the service. Your service can be far beyond what you can even imagine for yourself over your life and time. Please, we offer the invitation to anyone it's subject to as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.